Verse 1, this is a very brief part of God's word, so we're going to read the whole of the chapter, Psalm number 20. Psalm 20, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Amen, and the Lord will add his own blessing and seal of approval upon the reading of his holy and precious word. And I want us to return to that portion of scripture just now. Book of Psalms and the Psalm number 20. Let's look this morning at the words of verse 5. We will make reference during the course of the message to the other verses in the psalm, but especially we want to look at verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. This psalm was really a national prayer for Israel, intended to be sung on the behalf of the king who was preparing for warfare. It contains, in short, a marvelous expression of dependence upon God Almighty, motivation to the task in hand, and even the expectation of victory. Here are a people looking to God that their king will be successful as he leads his army into the conflict. That was what the psalm meant in its national context to Israel. But the psalm also has a spiritual application, a typical meaning. The prayer of the people for their king is really a picture of the prayer of Christians for the church, a prayer of believers for the triumph of Christ's cause in the world. The psalmist elsewhere writes words like this concerning our Lord, that prayer shall be made for him. Oftentimes we make prayer for ourselves. That's a good thing. It's a very necessary thing. And it's also very good and necessary that we pray for others. And we'll see something of that as we go further through the study this morning. But first and foremost, our prayer is that Christ might be glorified. Our prayer is that he might be magnified. Our prayer is that he might be victorious. Just as the people prayed for the sustenance and even the forward movement of David's kingdom, we pray, if we know the Lord, that King Jesus might be magnified in the world. That's what our first prayer should and ought to be. That the word of God may not fall upon deaf ears, that the gospel will not be preached in the deadness of the letter, but that as it is proclaimed and as the Spirit of God drives it home to the heart of the hearers, so they might come into the knowledge of sins forgiven through faith in the Son of God and become members of his kingdom. That's what we want to see. That's our chief, our first and foremost desire if we're Christians. But the psalm is not only typical of the church's prayer for Christ, but also of believers' desire for Jesus and also of their activity for the Lord Jesus Christ too. And in this psalm we are given a threefold picture of the worship and activity of believers. I want you to notice in the first place that God's believing people are a praising people. The psalmist is not dull in the way in which he expresses himself. His heart is overflowing. There is emotion in what he's saying. He feels what he says, and he believes what he says, and he cannot keep from saying it. And collectively he says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation." When we think about God's salvation, well, there is something to rejoice in. It's often said that no news is good news, but the gospel is good news. And certainly, when the gospel in its power is felt by the heart and soul of man, so that he's a new creature in Jesus Christ, then really he does have something to rejoice in. We live in a wicked world. We think that we've heard the worst until something else happens. But despite all the darkness of the age, the Christian really and truly has something to rejoice in. We will rejoice in thy salvation. But of course, we've got to know what salvation is before we actually enjoy it. And we've got to learn what it is before we can appreciate it and praise God for it. Let me try and illustrate it for you simply. I'm sure that all of you have heard sometime, sooner or later, that you've heard about the story. No, let me correct that about the history, because it's a true history, a miracle of Jonah's being swallowed by the whale. There are an atheist and a Christian actually arguing one day about the point. And the Christian said to the atheist, or the atheist rather said to the Christian, he said, "Do you believe in miracles?" He said, "Of course I believe in miracles. God can do anything." And he said, "Then I suppose you believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale." He said, "Yes, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him about it." Then the atheist said with a grin on his face, "Well, what if he isn't in heaven?" And the Christian said with an even bigger grin on his face, "Then you can ask him about it." See, it did happen. But it happened not simply to show that God could work miracles. It happened as an illustration of the greatness of the salvation that God's people are called to rejoice in. There was Jonah, and he cried. The Bible says that Jonah said, "Out of the belly of hell I cried." His condition was hopeless. Nobody could fish him out. Nobody could get him out of the whale's belly. Nobody could deliver him. He was literally at an end of himself in that dark dungeon of the fish's belly. Hopeless man. But he says, "I will look to thee." And the fish swam near the land and spat out prophet upon the shore. And Jonah had one thing to say as he realized what God was going to do for him and what God did do for him. He said, "Salvation is of the Lord." From beginning to end, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of repentance, the new birth, being born again, justification, the cancelling of the condemnation of God's law against the sinner, the glorification, the sanctification, the perfection and holiness, all these different aspects of God's salvation, from beginning to end, they are entirely of Him. You have nothing to contribute. I have nothing to contribute. Our pride is leveled to the dust, and we have to say, salvation is of the Lord. And you know, because it is, it's therefore perfect. It's therefore secure. What God does, God Almighty does well. No, God Almighty does more than well. He does perfectly. And with a perfect salvation, what can we not do? But when we come into the house of God, the first thing that we say is, "Let us rejoice in thy salvation." Have you yet tasted God's salvation? I'm not asking you now if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you're a religious person. I'm not asking you if you've had a good upbringing. I'm not asking you any of those questions. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized or catechized or confirmed or one thing or another. I'm not asking that. For none of those things can save a single soul. But salvation is of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Have you sought and found that salvation which is holy and only in Christ? Perfect forgiveness. Hymn writer put it like this: "Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me." Let me ask you again, do you know the cleansing and forgiving power, the life transforming power that there is in the precious blood of Christ? Then if you do, if you've come to the Saviour and claimed Him as your own, seen your need of Him and called on His name, I tell you, you have got something to rejoice in, something to make you happy. Despite what may happen to you, and circumstances changing, no matter what losses you might incur in life, however awful they might be, if you're one that knows Jesus as his Savior, then you have got something to rejoice in. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Are you, those of you that are saved today, are you actually rejoicing in that salvation? See, it's one thing to be saved. Sometimes we do lose, Christians, yes, even Christians lose the joy of salvation. You know that you're saved. Are you rejoicing in it? Does it make you happy to know, and confident and sure and joyous to know, that your sins, through the blood of Christ, through his substitutionary death upon the cross, that they are put away once and for all? Does that make you happy? What feelings are in your heart just now, even just now, as you think about God's salvation? The psalmist said, didn't say it with a face as long as a wet week in Great Yarmouth. He said it with a happy face. We will rejoice in thy salvation. The hymn writer put it again like this: I have something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. He found my captive soul and gave me liberty. I cannot keep from singing glory. Cannot keep from singing it. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Are you rejoicing in God's salvation? Here is a man, yea, here are a people who are resolved on rejoicing in God's salvation. God's people are to be a praising people. We praise God for the celebration and celebrate his salvation in Jesus Christ. But our celebration of salvation is also an anticipation of future goodness. Here is a praising ahead of the time. The king is about to go forth to the battle with his troops. They are looking for hope, something to encourage them. And they look to the Lord, and they're looking out into the battle at the same time. They say, with the Lord's help, we will set up our banners. Now know I, said the psalmist, that the Lord will save. He'll give the answer. He'll deliver the people. He is praising God ahead of the time. Do you realize this morning that God has future deliverances for you? God who saved your soul from the power of sin, God whose salvation is once and for all, he's going to continue to deliver you from other things. Yes, he is. He's going to continue to deliver you from the power, or rather from the practice of sin. He's going to continue to deliver you from the corruption of sin through his sanctifying grace and his holy power. He'll do it. Yes, and when days of other kinds of trouble come your way, dear believer, here is an encouragement to you. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Maybe there's someone here today. There's someone in the meeting this morning. Maybe you're a Christian. That's good. But maybe you're passing through a particular time of testing and trial. And this Sabbath morning, as you meet in God's house, for you, it is beyond doubt a day of personal trouble. Well, there's encouragement in this psalm for you. If you've come to the house of God discouraged, this is the word of God for you. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. And as God prepares deliverances for days to come, and even for your present need, you can even begin to rejoice still more in his goodness. God's people should be a praising people. Not only notice that God's people are a praising people, but God's people shall also be a prepared people. The verse 5 says this: in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. A people are pictured here who are prepared with all the strength that the Almighty can give them to openly defy the enemy. They're not going to seek for terms of peace. The Lord has turned their hand to the battle. They must engage in it for his sake. He will give them the strength. David said elsewhere in the psalmist, blessed be the Lord who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Yes, it was a battle which God Almighty did endorse. Now, God Almighty doesn't endorse every warfare that takes place in the world. But in this particular case, in Israel's case, he was doing it. And the psalmist said, as we go out, we're going to set up our banners. We will defy the enemy, however strong he may be, however great his number, his force, and indeed his resolution. we're going to defy them. And the church of Jesus Christ must be such, those that know the Lord as their Savior must be known for their open defiance of God's enemies. I'm not talking about a physical battle. Please don't get me wrong. I'm talking about a spiritual conflict. The child of God is clad from head to toe in the whole armour of God. When he has the sword of the Spirit of God in his hand, which is the Word of God, who is the truth of God in his heart, and he realizes there is a need. People need to hear the gospel. And those that stand in the way of hearing the gospel, they must be defied and openly opposed. The Church of Jesus Christ must be known for her open defiance of God's enemies. In thy name, we will set up our banners. We will do it. You know this present word alliance that George Bush is seeking for against terrorism, it is sought to convey its defiance of murders by calling, at least at the beginning of its campaign, by calling its campaign the Campaign for Infinite Justice. Well, there's a better name for it, I'm sure. God alone is infinitely just. But there's an illustration there. Here are a number of people who are prepared to openly defy wicked men that are threatening the freedom of the world. Look, there's a freedom far greater than political freedom or civil or religious freedom. It's a freedom of the spirit and the soul of man. And that only comes through the truth of the gospel. Ye shall know the truth, said Jesus, the truth shall make you free. Whosoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And the church needs to show its determination openly to resist wickedness. It does not merely become us to be passive supporters of the gospel, but in the spiritual conflict today against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, let those who are Christ's be bolder in their prayers, bolder in their testimony, and be standing up and be counted for Jesus' sake. Let not only the people, but let the preacher not only talk about it, but let him do it by the grace of God. And you will have enemies if you live for Jesus Christ. The Christian will be hated for his message. Now, some people have the notion that if you preach the gospel, that the whole world will love you. But it doesn't work out like that. Philippians said, for many walk, of whom I have told you, Paul addressing the church of Philippi, and even now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. If you speak to an unconverted neighbour, or maybe an unconverted member of the family circle, or some friend in business or in school, you'll not always get a favourable response. There are some who are enemies of the cross of Christ. The church is hated for its message. Believers, the body of believers, are hated for their life. And sometimes, though they speak well of the Lord and live well for Him, for that's important too, yet they are falsely accused by the world. They're hated for their life. Their life, perhaps more than the words that they speak, demonstrate that they are God's children and that there is a God with whom those of whom they testify to have to do. Remember how the testimony of Noah in his holy walk with God condemned the world? Noah condemned the world that he was righteous. And that spoke to the world that they were unrighteous and unprepared to meet God and unready for the day of judgment that was coming upon the world. The world is hated, hates the Christian for his life. He hates the Christian for his Lord. He hates the Christian for his message. And he hates the church of Jesus Christ and the work of God when it grows. I have no doubt that the devil would be quite content with any body of Christians just holding their own, not going too much further forward, not growing that much more. And no doubt the devil would be content and the world would be content when the Church of Jesus Christ is small and making no great headway. May even be prepared to leave the church alone for a time and in a measure. But will that really content you? Should that really content those that profess the Savior's name? We want days of revival, don't we? But days of revival are not trouble-free days for God's children. No, you'll find far more trouble in days of revival. Far more opposition from the world in days of blessing. Days of revival are not trouble-free days for God's people in the world. Are we prepared as God's people, if we know Him, are we prepared to take all that such days will bring? Well, I'm sure we desire the blessing. I've no doubt about that.
Are we prepared to take the opposition that goes with it? Remind you, when you're walking with God, and when the Church of Christ is in blessing, she will be hated for her growth. And yet, despite all the opposition, despite the opposition from the world and the flesh and the devil, and ungodly and unbelieving men, God's people must struggle for the further extension of His kingdom. Here is the psalmist's boldness and defiance. We may take these words upon our lips if we know the Lord. In Thy name, O Lord, we will set up our banners for Jesus' sake. Yes, we must resist. And in order to be ready to face our enemies, God's children must also raise a standard. In Thy name we will set up our banners. What is the banner of the Christian? Let me say something. The banner of the Christian is not the name of a church or a denomination. It's got nothing to do with that. The banner for God's children is the truth of God. It's to that which God's people are aligned. It's with regard to that they will not tolerate and ought not to tolerate compromise. God's truth is a banner for God's children. It's in the strength of the truth of God and the heart knowledge of that truth that God's children have by divine grace that they go forward. Thou hast given, said the psalmist in Psalm 60 verse 4, a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of thy truth. My brother, my sister in Christ, let the people around you know what you believe. Live it out by the grace of God, and that will be a banner. That will show them whose side you're on. And in the power of God's truth, He will support you and strengthen you and encourage you. In Thy name, God's banner is not only the banner of His truth, it's the banner of His name. And the name of God in the Bible just simply stands for everything that God is. If you want to think about any of God's perfections, His love, His grace, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His truth, they're all really contained in the expression, the name of God. And what a wonderful name God's name is. Look at verse 1. God's name is a defending name. In the name of God we will set up our banners. But look at verse 1 says, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. You know who the God of Jacob was? The God of Jacob was the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? I know it because of what happened to Jacob and what Jesus said in John chapter 3. There was poor Jacob lying on a pillow made of stones. Must have been a hard night's sleep for him. But as he lay there, he saw in his dream the vision that God gave him, a ladder from heaven to earth. The angels were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And when you turn to John chapter 3, Jesus said something like this: hereafter shall you see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The God of Jacob was Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is therefore the name that defends His people. And when you claim the name of Jesus Christ in prayer for your safety and protection against the wiles of the devil, I tell you that name carries authority. There's one thing that the devil does not like. It is the blood of Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. The name which is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, my brethren and sisters in Christ, you have a precious name that has been given to you. You bear the name Christian. You are Christ's people, Christ's ones. And Jesus' name is given to defend you as you pray. It is a defending name. Verse 7, it's also a delivering name. If you look quickly at verse 7, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The present day, with regard to this so-called alliance against terrorism, people are trusting in chariots and people are trusting in horses, the war power of the various countries around the world. But there's nothing, not all the powers of the free world, not all the armies that men can bring together, not one of them can shield you from Satan's temptation. But I tell you, there's something that can do it. It's not only a defending name. Jesus' name can deliver you. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. When you're tested and tried, remember that name. When you're facing opposition from the world for your testimony, remember that name. When the devil would threaten to undo your peace and joy, remember that name. It's not only a defending name, it's a delivering name. And because it is a defending name and a delivering name, it must be a displayed name. In the name of God will we set up our banners. The name of our Lord. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, blessed be his name. The precious name of Jesus. In the name of God, we will set up our banners. We ought to be a prepared people as well as a praising people. And then finally, God's people are not only to be prepared, they're not only to be a praising people, they're also to be a praying people. And verse 5 has to do with prayer as well. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. I love the simplicity of this prayer, the simplicity of this verse and portion of God's word. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And prayer, like praise, is a preparation for conflict. You know, before the Lord went to the cross, what did he do? After he had broken bread with his disciples, they sung a hymn, and then they went to Gethsemane. Praise is a preparation of the heart for battle, but so is prayer. So is prayer, and we're to engage in prayer. The Bible says we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All our rejoicing is in vain, and all our hopes for victory will be disappointed hopes if we're not prepared to take our stand with our King and depend upon his grace and pray. You know the reason why we fail so often at times in the Christian life? Because we don't pray. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Now that is an old, old truth. It's so well worn, we know it like the back of our hands. But we can't get away from it. Ye have not, because ye ask not. There is no victory, no real continuation of the song in the heart, no power to fight, and no real ground for expectation of victory in life's battle, unless God's people pray. So the psalmist emphasizes this at the last part of the verse. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. What are the things that should mark the petitions and prayers of God's people? Well, God himself should be in our prayers. He should be the strength of our prayers. Look at the strength of the prayers of God's people. Note the sense in this psalm of absolute dependence upon the Lord. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Let the Lord send thee help. Let the Lord strengthen thee. Let the Lord fulfill thy petitions. The last verse, save Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. In other words, in all our prayers, we are to depend upon the strength of God. And God is able. We've got such at times, such a small picture of God. Such a little picture of God that we have limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's not limit God today. Our God is almighty, or as one Puritan used to put it, one almighty is more than all mighties. One almighty is more than all mighties. God must be the strength of the believer's prayer. But there's also got to be a subject in the believer's prayer. He's got to know what he's praying for. He's got to seek God for present needs and also for future emergencies. Now the battle hasn't quite come. The psalmist is anticipating it, and in anticipation of it, he says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. You might not be in the day of trouble at the moment, but life being what it is, there may be just certain signs on the horizon that trouble is coming. There may be just certain things happening in your life, circumstances coming together, and the day of trouble hasn't fully reached your shore, but it's coming, and you can see it. Thank God you can pray not only for present needs, you can pray for future emergencies, and God can hear your prayers. The strength and the subject, but look also at the success of the believer's prayers. Your praying is not in vain. The God that we come to is not an idol. He's not deaf, he's not dumb, he's not senseless, he's not lifeless. He's not something that cannot receive worship or respond to worship. He's not cold and unfeeling, he's not heartless. Our God has got a big heart and a big hand to help his people. And it's overflowing. His heart is overflowing with love. And that makes the prayers of God's people successful. Thank God we can say, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And look at the success of the believer's prayer. It's marked by sweetness. Verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. We can pray not only as we see trouble coming, we can pray in the trouble. Now, God hasn't promised you an easy time if you're a Christian. And God has promised you help in the day of trouble. And when God comes to help, he's not a minute too soon or a minute too late. So we can say, the Lord hear thee, not after the day of trouble, but the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Verse 6 expresses the same thing. He will hear him from his holy heaven. Verse 9, we go to the last verse of the psalm. Let the king hear us when we call. There's a cry rising up from your heart, perhaps even now, a silent prayer. God is not turning it away through the grace and the mediatorial work of Christ in heaven. He is hearing that prayer. The Lord hear us when we call. When we call. And when God hears our prayers, he answers them sweetly, because he answers them with the right prayer. Our prayers can be successful, and we can have the sweetness of answered prayer. We can have a sublime satisfaction in answered prayer. Look at verse 2. Send thee help from the sanctuary. Verse 6. He will hear from his holy heaven. Now Zion to the Israelite was the place where the Lord in the temple, in the cloud of his glory, presented himself upon the mercy seat when the blood of the Lamb was taken and sprinkled there. You know where Christ is in his precious blood? They're in heaven. The Bible makes that clear. You're not come unto the mount that smoke and quake with fire, says Hebrews 12. We're not at Mount Sinai. But when we come to heaven, we're coming unto the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 12 says, and to the blood of sprinkling, and out of that holy place, and because of that precious blood of Christ, God hears from heaven. It comes right out of the throne room of God Almighty. That makes prayer successful. God gives us a sublime satisfaction as he answers our prayers. Can I know that my prayers will be answered? Yes, I can. Can you, dear believer, know that your prayers will be answered? Yes, you can. Look at verse 3. There's a sacrifice mentioned. The burnt sacrifice. And then in the very next verse, verse 4, it talks about answered prayer after sacrifice. And the only basis for our hoping and knowing that our prayers can be answered is because of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. Because he was the burnt sacrifice, because he consumed the fire of God's wrath upon Calvary, because he took my place and died for me, and because I have a personal saving interest in his precious blood by faith, I know that he can answer all my petitions, those that are in keeping with his will. He'll answer. And I tell you something more. He's able to do exceeding abundantly, the New Testament says, above all that we ask or think. Oh dear tried and troubled Christian, here is a word for you. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions, and he will meet every need of a soul. And he's able to do it. And he will do it. Have confidence in him. Remember that through Christ, God is yours, and you are his, and you can speak to him, and you can expect an answer, and you can hope and believe and know that your prayers will be heard. Say not, he has not heard my prayer. You shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. For this day we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee that thou art the true and the only living God. And we thank thee that in Christ this God is our God forever and forever. We worship at thy feet, Lord Jesus. We say unto thee, my Lord and my God. May we not only preach thy word, may we practice it, and may thy name be glorified. Implant thy word deeply within our hearts. Bring sinners to thyself, and strengthen your believing people. We pray for thy dear name's sake. Amen.